All right. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, please take them and turn with them to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. As we have opportunity to gather around the table of the Lord, I want to take a break in our study through the Gospel of Mark and look at the words of the Apostle Paul written to the church in Corinth regarding the observance of the Lord's Supper. I do not believe that a pastor can preach too much on the importance of observing that which God has deemed holy. And the Lord's Supper is a holy ordinance of the church. And there are two ordinances of the church, and the first being baptism by immersion, identifying with Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And then we have the participation of the Lord's Supper, remembering the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, remembering the body that was broken for us, remembering the blood that was shed for us. I believe that we come into great trouble when we treat the ordinances in a flippant manner, in a casual manner. And as we read the words of the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe that we read of a serious spirit when it comes to the Lord's table. There were many in the church of Corinth who were treating the Lord's table as a casual tradition. And they were coming to the table as they would to their own dining table. They would come to the Lord's table hungry, looking at it as a feast. And the Apostle Paul is correcting their wrong participation of the Lord's Supper. And so tonight, I want us to look at verse 28. And I want us to consider needful examinations as we approach the Lord's Supper. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. As we come to the Lord's table, this is our duty. We are to examine ourselves. Paul does not say, but let a man examine his spouse. Let a man examine those he shares a pew with. Let a man examine those across the aisle. No, Paul says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. There's an invitation here. Paul's saying, come. But as you come, make sure to come participating in the right way. Participating as God would have us to participate. And God would have us to participate by examining ourselves. That is, to scrutinize. That word examine means to scrutinize. It is looking under the microscope, as one would put the glass under the lens of a microscope and look through that lens. What he is doing, he is examining, he is scrutinizing, he is searching deeply at what he is seeing. And so as believers, as we come to the Lord's table, we are to do the same thing with our spiritual lives. We are to scrutinize and search deeply our heart and our walk with the Lord. Now, Paul tells us to do this, but he also tells us why we should do it. As I mentioned this morning, there's nothing more frustrating when one tells us to do something, he doesn't tell us why we ought to do it. The Apostle Paul gives us this exhortation, but he gives us the reason why we should examine ourselves. In so many words, the Apostle Paul says, failure to take the Lord's Supper worthily, without proper examination, can result in harm to our own spiritual life. Paul warns the Corinthians that whoever treats this church ordinance as his own supper profanes the name of the Lord. Whoever treats this church ordinance in a careless manner is guilty of blaspheming. Verses 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, in a wrong way, casually, flippantly, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Notice verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So the exhortation in verse 28 is sandwiched by the warning of verse 27 and 29. And the warning is that it is possible to partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy fashion. We need to examine ourselves so that we don't partake in such a way. Because to partake in an unworthy fashion is to taste the temporal judgments of God. To partake in an unworthy manner is to expose oneself to divine displeasure, to the punishment or chastisement of the Lord. Now, he does not give the particulars, but we do see it as a whole in the church. We do see in verse 30 that failure to examine oneself can produce God's discipline upon the church body as a whole. Verse 30. Because many are drinking and eating unworthily, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. Now, Paul's not talking about the common cold that people get because we live in a fallen society. Paul is speaking of this domino effect that's happening in the church and sicknesses that are going around the church, and they are a rarity. People are scratching their heads and wondering, why are we losing people in our church? It seems that this is something out of the ordinary. And Paul says, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many are dying because you are facing the judgment of God because you have profaned this holy ordinance of the Lord. So do you see how important it is for us to come to the Lord's table in the right way? So let me begin tonight by asking and answering the question, what should we examine? Let a man examine himself. What does that look like? How is it to be done? What should we examine as we partake of the bread and as we partake of the cup? We need to examine our relationship with God. And under this heading, we begin by examining first our salvation. This ordinance, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, is only for those who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We unashamedly declare that we are not like the Jehovah's Witnesses, and we do not invite the community at large to join us for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. I could not believe years ago when I received an invitation here in Yucca Valley, an invitation to partake at the Kingdom Hall, the Lord's table. And to think that this is going around the community, largely to those who are unconverted, I thought, how blasphemous, how wicked. I mean, it's already bad enough that they're preaching a false gospel and false doctrine and kicking against the commandments of the Lord. But to invite the world at large to something so holy and sacred, they have it very, very wrong. And so we begin by examining our salvation. We come to this ordinance, and we must come to this ordinance as a born-again believer. This ordinance does not make one a Christian. The Roman Catholic system teaches that to partake in the ordinances somehow makes you to become a Christian. It is a work that you do that obtains the favor of the Lord. And we say that is not true according to the Scriptures. The only thing that can make us right with God is the atonement made by Jesus Christ. The only thing that can make us to be at peace with God is the message of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The ordinances do not save us. The ordinances cannot save us. There is only one that can save, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, Paul calls on the church in Corinth to examine themselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, right? 1 Corinthians 11:28, as you come, let a man examine himself. Well, we first need to examine if we are truly in Christ or not. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So the Apostle Paul did not assume that everybody who was under the umbrella of the church building, the church association, was in fact the true church of Jesus Christ. He did not assume that everyone who came professing the Lord Jesus Christ was truly in Christ. And so he calls on the church to begin to examine their hearts and examine their salvations. There are many in our churches who partake of the Lord's Supper who are not true Christians. In examining our salvation, it is important to ask ourselves, is my salvation resting on something I did or something Christ did for me? You would be surprised how many people walk into a Baptist church and they rely upon something that they did. They rely upon a prayer that they prayed. They rely upon their own sincerity. They rely upon their religious associations. They rely upon their Christian upbringing. They rely upon their own morality. They do not rely on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Some profess salvation and change themselves. And this is the great battle of Reformation versus regeneration. There are many who say, well, yes, I believe in God. And to prove it, I quit drinking. I stopped cussing. I stopped doing all these bad things. And I changed myself. But now I'm in the church. But the true doctrine of salvation is a acknowledgement of the doctrine of regeneration. God, in his power, taking the heart of unbelief, the heart of stone, and God replacing that with a heart of flesh, replacing that with a heart that loves him and obeys him. It is not anything that we can do. This heart surgery, what man can perform heart surgery on himself? No man. And so it is in the spiritual sense. We cannot take the scalpel spiritually and change our hearts out so that we have new birth. Did you birth yourself into this world? Absolutely not. So you cannot birth yourself into the kingdom of God. And so as we consider our salvation, we ask, do I have a sincere devotion for the things of God? These are the evidences of the new birth. Do I love God's word? Do I love God's people? Is it my goal in life to honor him? And if we are sincere, and if we can answer these questions in the affirmative, then we know that we have passed from death to life. But as we examine ourselves and we say, well, I only go to church because it's what I've always done. I only believe in God because I just don't want to go to hell. We haven't been truly born again. We begin by examining ourselves, by examining our salvation. What should we examine? We examine our salvation. What should we examine? We examine our love for Christ. We examine our love for Christ by examining our obedience. Love and obedience go hand in hand. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, obey me. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and maketh our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. The Lord is very, very clear. Those who love me are those who obey me. So as we come to the Lord's table, we examine our love for Christ, because that's what Christianity is. Christianity is not about the external form or the external rituals. It's not about mere tradition. Christianity is about the heart panting after God. That's what David said. As the heart, as the deer panteth after the waters, so panteth my heart after thee. We saw last Lord's Day morning the heart of the Apostle Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There was a longing for God. There was a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Christianity. It's not just a free ticket out of hell. It's a love for the Lord. When we love the Lord truly, we will truly obey his commands. So we examine our love for Christ by examining our obedience. Are we being true and faithful to what the Word of God says? Can we honestly look at the Scriptures and look at our life and see that we are striving to put what God has said into practice? Will we be perfect and holy? Absolutely not. But there will be a fight. There will be a longing to obey. There will be the desire to do God's holy will. And we examine our love for Christ also by examining our relationship with sin. Love for Christ and sin cannot coexist. They can't. Suppose there is a man who verbally tells everyone that he loves his wife, and that his relationship is strong, while we see him flirtatious with other women. We hear about his deliberate lustful practices and his conscious adulterous activities. What would we think of such a one? Would we not say that this man is a hypocrite? He is acting very foolishly, and his relationship with his wife is broken and not strong? Now suppose this man goes back home, approaches his wife in the kitchen, and gives her a big kiss and pretends like everything is normal and okay. Ladies, suppose this was you in the situation. Would you not feel used? I mean, imagine the passion even now creeping into your heart and emotions. There's a man who says that he loves me, he cares for me, and yet he's blatantly flirtatious and he's blatantly unfaithful, and then he comes back and gives me a kiss and acts like everything's okay. Well, what do we say of the one who claims himself to be a citizen of heaven, who cuddles with the world, who takes delight in the ungodly entertainments of this life, who constantly lies, curses, and slanders God's children? Would we not conclude that this individual is a hypocrite, that his relationship with the Lord is very weak or non-existent? So to come to the Lord's table willfully clinging to sin is to be like the man who goes back home, approaches his wife, gives her a kiss, and pretend like everything is normal and okay. Do you see how the Lord could feel used? And this is what God declares to the nation of Israel in the first chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah boldly proclaims, "Thus saith the Lord." And Israel is going about giving sacrifices to God, but their heart is cleaving to the world and cleaving to sin. And God, through Isaiah, says, "Stop with the vain oblations. Stop with your worthless sacrifices. You are only using me as a crutch to lean on in hard times." I'm afraid we have far too many people in our churches practicing such wickedness. Coming to the Lord's table on Sundays and shacking up with the world on Mondays. Living a double life. Their spouse knows about it. Their children know about it. And they come to church pretending. So what should we do if this is us? The Bible says confess and repent. Confess means to say the same thing as God. That is to say, "Lord, this is evil. This is wicked. This is against you. I should not be doing this. I confess it as wrong. I don't want it in my life. And Lord, by your grace, I'm turning from it." Cast away that which is clearly unbiblical. And this is why Paul questions the church in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. There is sin in the midst of the church. And Paul asks the question. He says, "What? What? Church, what?" He hears that there's fornication among them, such that should not be even named among the Gentiles. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" What are you doing with your body that is not your own? "You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So Paul has already been preparing them for the examination of 1 Corinthians 11. So when we come to the Lord's table, we need to examine our love for Christ by examining our relationship with sin. Are there hidden sins that we're cleaving to, that we enjoy, that we are not fighting passionately against? By God's grace, we need to mortify the deeds of the flesh and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Examine our love for Christ, our relationship with Christ. And then as we come to the table, we examine our motives. Our motives for worshiping and serving the Lord. God is not only interested that we worship Him and serve Him. God is interested in how we worship Him and serve Him. And so examining our motives, we need to ask, why am I worshiping and serving the Lord? Do I worship the Lord because I feel that I have to? Do I serve the Lord because others expect me? You know, my spouse drags me to come to church, and so that's why I come. Or the pastor will give me that dreadful call if I don't come, and so that's why I come. Or do I serve the Lord because He loved me and died for me, and because He's worthy? Why? We examine as we partake. Why do I serve the Lord? Oh yes, I'm serving the Lord because He first served me. And then we examine how we worship and serve the Lord. We ask ourselves, am I worshiping the Lord how He prescribes? Are we worshiping the Lord in the spirit of holiness? And we are to pursue holiness, which without no one shall see the Lord. We are to worship the Lord with a sanctified mind. Do we worship the Lord selfishly with a desire for self-promotion? We are not to worship or serve the Lord in such a way. The Bible says we are to serve the Lord not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Maybe we desire the recognition of men a little bit too much. Maybe we expect others to praise us for our faithful service, and so we examine even our motives for serving Christ, because if we don't examine these motives, it may lead us to a wrong place. Our constant spirit should be, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. It's not about us, it's about him. He must increase, I must decrease. I die daily. And we examine ourselves and ask, am I serving the Lord with a sour spirit? Is it possible to serve the Lord with a sour spirit? Well, just ask Jonah. Sometimes we can develop that spirit that Jonah had. We can serve the Lord in a spirit of bitterness. Oh yes, we go about doing the right things, but our heart is cold. And sour. We can serve the Lord sometimes even with a hypercritical attitude of everything and everyone around us. And so we examine ourselves, how am I serving the Lord? Then we ask, am I serving the Lord with all my might? From the last month I partook of the Lord's Supper to this month, how have I served the Lord? Have I given him my full energy? Or am I being lazy? Am I being half-hearted in my service for Christ? God expects his servants to serve him how? With all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. With all of their strength. This is the king's business. He's watching. And so we need to apply the wisdom of Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with all thy might. Our singing tonight, I think, was in demonstration of that. Singing to the Lord with our might. We examine these things. And then we ask, am I serving the Lord casually? How I want to, when I want to. Hebrews 12, 28, 29. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We need to serve the Lord with the recognition of his holiness and greatness. We need to serve the Lord with the recognition that he is the all-powerful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is reverence. We don't just come and do church how we want. We don't just minister in our family how we desire. We need to serve the Lord with reverence. That's not seeing Jesus as our homeboy, as some profess in their t-shirts. This is not a knuckle pump to God, a casual spirit. No, no, no. This is the God of heaven. So we examine all these things as we come to the Lord's table. We examine our relationship with God. But then, secondly, and lastly, we examine our relationship with others. And this is spelled out for us in this book, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. This is breaking the heart of the Apostle Paul. These contentions, and some are contending, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. I have this gift, well, I have this gift, I'm better than you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for as there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? 1 Corinthians 6, then Paul addresses Christians who were taking each other to court rather than humbly working out their differences in a godly manner. And so Paul is addressing this problem from one chapter to the next chapter to the next chapter. And then he says, 1 Corinthians 11, as you come to the table, examine yourselves. You need to examine your relationship vertically with God, and then you examine your relationship horizontally with men. Because the great commandment is what? To love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as yourself. And how we deal with others on a horizontal plane represents our relationship with God. So we begin by examining our relationship with those who are closest with us. The spiritual life involves prayer and reading of the scriptures, but our spiritual life involves others. We cannot dissect our spiritual life with our relationship with others. So we ask ourselves, how is our relationship with our spouse? Husbands, are you striving to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Peter says, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And Peter says, be warned, believers, your prayers can be hindered when you are not dwelling with your wife in a godly fashion. Colossians chapter 3 exhorts husbands not to be harsh toward their wives. We're not tyrants in our home. Our wives are not our servants that we can boss around. No, our wives are described in the Bible as a delicate vessel. Our wives, husbands, are to be treated as a precious treasure, as a gift from God. It's okay, ladies, to say amen there. Wives, are you submitting yourself to your own husband? Do you love and honor him? Come to the Lord's table. Is this really what God wants us to do and examine? Yes. The people we are closest to, we are supposed to be serving them as we serve the Lord. Our relationship with others is important as we consider our relationship with God. And if we are married in the faith, if our spouse is a believer, we need to understand that this is one of God's children. And we need to examine how we are treating one of God's children that sleeps next to us, that lives among us 24/7. Sometimes there's deliberate contention in the home. And others come to the Lord's table in this contentious spirit, and they just pretend like everything's okay and they partake. What they need to do is confess their sins, strive to make things right. Sometimes you strive and you're kicking against a wall. At least you're doing your part. Sometimes it takes time. We understand that. Sometimes a believer's married to an unbeliever and they're doing their best. That's no cause for letting the Lord's table pass from you. But I hope you see the spirit. Are we truly seeking to love the Lord in our home among our spouse? And then how about you, children? We examine our relationship with our parents. This is vital. The Bible addresses this parent-child relationship over and over and over. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 3. Children, obey your parents how? In the Lord. Interesting, the Apostle Paul did not just say, children, obey your parents. No, obey your parents in the Lord. They are God's divine means to teach you and instruct you in the way that you should go. This is your training ground. The home, children, is your training ground to know, love, and serve God. Obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Examine yourselves before you partake. And children, we need to examine our relationship with our parents. There's a rebellious spirit. We need to confess it to the Lord. Forsake it. There's been contention. You need to submit yourself to the Lord's will by submitting to your parents. Are your parents perfect? No. Will they ever be perfect? No. But this is God's will. And parents to the children, we need to examine our relationship with our children. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It can be a temptation for a father, yea, even for a mother, to be so harsh and demeaning to their children. And this is not well pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And so we examine, how is my relationship with my children? Am I seeking to nurture them in the faith? Am I pouring biblical truth into their life? Am I praying for their soul's salvation? Am I doing everything that I can to make sure that I push them closer to Christ? Or do I leave that up for the youth pastor? Oh, we need to examine our relationships. We examine also our relationships with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Pastor Torres dealt with this so beautifully in our Sunday school hour this morning. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. There will be times in the family of faith that others offend us. Is that a surprise to you? There will be times that somebody says something, somebody does something, whether intentionally or unintentionally, and God gives us the guidelines to be at peace with them. If you have fault with your brother, you need to go to them and work it out. Not go to Facebook. Not go to others and tell others about what another did while they're remaining in ignorance about the whole thing. You go to your brother in Christ and seek to work it out. If at all possible, seek to live peaceably. As much as in you is, seek to live peaceably with all men. Christians sometimes fail and fail big here. They hold on to grudges and they expect other people to read their minds. They ignore them at church. Here we are worshiping God together. And yet we give that angry look to the person across the aisle that we haven't talked to since 1962. You laugh. But it's true. I don't know where 1962 came from. Better than 1289. None of us were here. Mark 11:25. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any. Do you see the relationship? God is looking at our relationship with him through the lens of our relationship with others. If you pray to God, here is worship, right? You pray to God, you need to forgive those who you're at odds with, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. So we come to the Lord's table. Is there anyone that I can think of that I am at odds with? And you know it. And you have not even labored to try to make things right. Again, this is the family of God. These are people that we will be spending eternity with, whether you like it or not. You might as well get it settled now before we enter the pearly gates. Oh, me. All this to say, God hates disunity among the family. Parents, as you hate disunity among your children, the fighting and the bickering and he said and she said and all this, you hate that spirit. It grieves your heart. So it grieves the heart of God when people who are supposed to be co-laboring together for the gospel are at odds one with another. And that's why the Apostle Paul is making this point so strong in his letter to the Corinthian church. Stop the madness. We have something far greater we need to focus on, and we need to focus on reaching souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are shooting ourselves in the foot. So we come examining our relationship with God. Are we in Christ? Are we loving Him? Are we seeking to grow in that love for Him? And a practice that I like to do every Lord's table is, from the last time I partook to now, is there evidence that I'm seeking to grow closer to Him? How much of the Scriptures am I seeking to dive into? How much time have I prayed? And so often my heart is grieved by thinking of the hours I've wasted. My heart is grieved by the lack of devotion. But this opportunity presents us to come examine so that we might strive to do right in the future. The exhortation of Paul is not to stay away from the Lord's table. Look at it. The exhortation is to get right with the Lord and partake. But let a man examine himself. And if he feels bad, let him leave the church quickly and go home and wait till next time. And then next time he'll feel bad again and wait till next time. And next time he'll feel bad again and wait till next time. No. Let a man examine himself. And examining, there sometimes is the conviction, the piercing. But with that comes confession and forsaking. And then the confession and forsaking, then Paul says, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, if there's something, there's a grave sin that we are holding on to, and we need the table to pass by this time so we can work things out, sometimes that's the case. But what Paul is desiring is that people would get right with God immediately so that they can partake together. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise be to God for this cleansing fountain. If God should mark iniquities, who should stand? None of us. We all have areas of growth. We all have the sin which so easily besets us. But we remember Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So let a man examine himself, his relationship with God, and his relationship with others, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Let's pray. And we will pray and then turn to 459. And as we sing 459, we will prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper tonight. Lord, we thank you for the exhortation of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his bluntness. His bluntness reminds us of the importance of partaking the Lord's table in the right way. And these words of Paul are not his words. They did not originate with him. These words are the words of heaven. These are the words of Almighty God and what He expects of us. So help us to take these things seriously. As God now is watching down upon us, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. All things are open and naked unto Him with whom we have to do. As we consider these things, help us to come to your table worthily. Oh, Lord, and and of ourselves we are not worthy. We confess that our worthiness is only in Christ. But Lord, we come in Christ desiring to take the Lord's table in a humble, reverent, joyful manner. Help us, Lord, to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.